I want to follow up on what we considered together last time. We talked about Psalm 1 and God's plan that his people have his happiness, his joy. Psalm 1 began speaking of how very blessed is the man who walks not according to the counsel of the world, but according to the counsel of God. His heart and mind is filled with the word of God. He prospers. He's blessed and filled with happiness in all situations. His happiness is not shaped by his circumstances, but it's the unique provision of God for the one who belongs to him. I want to direct your attention to Philippians chapter 4. If you've been here very long, you know this is a passage we come to often. Every 2 or 3 years, I like to remind us, both you and me, of God's provision for us. And this follows up on the matter of happiness. Because in this context, Paul talks about the fact that not only does God want his people to be happy and filled with joy, but he also wants them to experience inner peace and tranquility. And really, you can't have one without the other. If you're in turmoil on the inside, you won't be very happy. You won't have much joy. And when you have true peace and inner tranquility, then it naturally follows that you experience joy and happiness. Chapter 3 of Philippians ended by Paul reminding us in verse 20 of Philippians 3 that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state, this earthly, humble, physical body, into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power which he has, even to subject all things to himself. And that reminder that we are eagerly awaiting a Savior to return from heaven and complete our salvation with the transformation of these bodies, glorifying them to prepare us to enjoy the presence of God for eternity. That emphasis on the soon return of the Lord comes down into chapter 4. Look at the end of verse 5 of chapter 4. The Lord is near. And that reminder is dropped in there. That is to condition and shape our thinking. Chapter 4 reminded them with a command, and there's a series of commands down through the first 9 verses. We're only going to focus on a few of them, but let me tell you what they are. You may have them marked in your Bible. If not, I don't know how you mark your Bible. I have these commands underlined in red. Maybe you highlight them, maybe you circle them, but you ought to be aware of them. In verse 1, the command is stand firm in the Lord. And I'll give you the phrase, even though obviously the verb, the command is stand firm. Stand firm in the Lord. The second command is in verse 3. Help these women. Down in verse 4, rejoice. Verse 5, let your gentle spirit be known. The end of verse 6, let your requests be made known to God. Down at the end of verse 8, dwell on these things. And the end of verse 9, or the middle of the verse, practice these things. A series of commands, not greatly elaborated, but telling us what our responsibility is as he completes this letter. We're to stand firm in the Lord. And then he encourages them to help two women in the congregation resolve a conflict. Yodia and Suntike. Two women in the congregation at Philippi. He says, I urge Yodia, I urge Suntike, Syntyche as we often call her, to live in harmony in the Lord. Literally, to be of the same mind. We're not told what the difficulty is here. Obviously, it's not a doctrinal issue. For if it had been a doctrinal issue, Paul would have inserted himself here. to clarify what the doctrine is. It must be some kind of personal disagreement. It's having an impact on the church. It's significant enough that Paul has to address it here in the letter. And he says in verse 3, "Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women." And that help is a command given there. "Help these women who have shared in my struggle in the cause of the gospel." These are key people in Paul's ministry. We've recently talked about the role of women in ministry in contrast to men. The distinctions God has drawn. The women play a very key role in the ministry of the gospel. They play a key part in Paul's ministry. And so he urges others there to intervene in this personal conflict, to help them resolve it and come together in their thinking. Then he gives the command in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say rejoice. And we're not going to spend much time on this because we talked about it when we talked about Psalm 1 in our previous study. Word rejoice, joy, happiness. He gives it as a command. It is God's intention. It is God's requirement that his people be happy. They be filled with joy. He commands joy here. You say, "You don't know what I'm going through. It's not possible for me to be filled with joy and to rejoice right now." But note what he says. "Rejoice in the Lord as often as you can." Rejoice in the Lord in good times. Rejoice in the Lord when you feel like rejoicing. I love how all-encompassing it is. Rejoice in the Lord always. And if you didn't get that point, again, I will say rejoice. Now, remember that Philippians is one of what we call Paul's prison letters. The reason we call it a prison letter is the Apostle Paul was in prison when he wrote it. And here he's telling them to rejoice in the Lord always. I take it then that meant he had to be rejoicing while he was in prison, right? Because always means always. And we are to have joy all the time. I am thrilled to know that God's intention for me as his child is to be filled with joy all the time. I say, "Well, I don't know. Is that really possible?" Well, God commands me to do it. Joy is to be the characteristic of my life. Always. I don't know what this means for glum, sourpuss Christians. It's an oxymoron. Are you a glum, sourpuss, or are you a Christian? And then I say, "Well, they're so gloomy." Well, Christians are to rejoice in the Lord always. This is for those who are in the Lord. We are in the Lord. That governs everything in my life. That puts everything that comes into my life during my earthly pilgrimage in perspective. I rejoice in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, "Rejoice always." So it's all encompassing. Even in my tears, I'll be rejoicing. Even in times of sorrow, and there is times of sorrow, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and told them, "We do not grieve. I don't have sorrow like the world has sorrow. But we have sorrow. We have difficulties. But we have joy even in those times that the Lord brings into our lives." Second, another command in verse 5, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near." And these commands in the context, just a reminder of what he said more fully at the end of chapter 3. The Lord is near. We're eagerly awaiting his arrival. We better be doing what he says. And let's face it, if the Lord's coming this afternoon, I couldn't be any happier. And the things that may be cause of gloom in my life dissipate because they don't matter. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. We don't have time to elaborate greatly on this word. It's a word that has a breadth of meaning. When you go from one language to another, it's often hard to get an exact translation of one word in another language. We have those words in English. They carry a breadth to us that just to take another word doesn't quite get it. And this word is one of those words. Your gentle spirit, your gentleness, forbearance, kindliness, sweet reasonableness, considerateness, charitableness, magnanimity, generosity, mildness. Some of the words I jotted down out of a Greek lexicon on this word. It's a willingness to yield, to give up your personal rights and show consideration and thoughtfulness to someone else. That's going to be necessary for Yodia and Sundike. I mean, it's not a doctrinal issue. You're going to have to be willing to give in, give up. It doesn't have to be my way. That's it. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. In all your relationships, you can be ready not to have it your way. Not to have it the way you think it ought to be. Not the way I think it ought to be. You're not talking about doctrinal compromise here. There's no doctrinal compromise in Paul. But in the areas of our relationship, we're willing to give up our rights. I don't have to pound it in. This is my right. It may be, but I'm willing to give it up. We've seen this in our study in 1 Corinthians. The Lord is near. That governs everything. So he comes to verse 6, and here's where I want to focus our attention. Not only does he command us to have joy, and in that there'll be a willingness to give up. If I'm always fighting for it to be my way, it's hard to be a happy person. That tends to bring gloom to my life because there's frustration because things aren't going the way I want them to go. People aren't seeing things the way I see them. Pretty soon I'm discontent. And that affects the joy I have in my relationships. Then he gives a command in verse 6 to be anxious for nothing. And this whole area is an area of concern for me. If you will, the mental and emotional well-being of God's people. Somehow we have ended up with the thinking that we have a Christianity that saves us from hell and leads us to muddle through life. Discouraged, depressed, disillusioned, just can't wait till it's over kind of thinking. Filled with worries and cares, frustrations and burdens. And somehow it's hard to tell us from the world. In fact, it's gotten so bad that now you can either, if you're an unbeliever, you can go to a secular counselor. And if you're a believer, you can go to a Christian counselor. Because whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, you're probably overwhelmed with your problems and discouraged and anxious and worried. And so we just need a solution. And what kind of salvation did we get? It's only good for the future. It'll keep you out of hell and get you into heaven. But for the time between now and then, you just got to tough it out and live your depressed, gloomy life, worried and fearful. And if you're not worried about your life, you're worried about your kid's life. If you're not worried about your kid's life, you got your grandkids' life. I mean, my worries have multiplied. I only had 2 kids. Now I got 6 grandkids. I got 3 times the worries that I had when I only had my kids. And then I didn't listen to Paul, who would have spared me. I got married. It's a joke. Because when it was only me, I just worried about me, right? And now my anxieties. Then I had my wife to worry about. Then I had 2 kids to worry about. Now I got 6 grandkids. That's a wife, 2 kids, 6 grandkids. Whoa. I hope the Lord comes before they have kids and I'll have great grandkids. How will I ever bear up under all these anxieties? You know, and then I come and the Lord says, be anxious. You know, don't worry about anything but things that are worth worrying about. That's our philosophy of life, isn't it? I don't worry about anything but things that are worth worrying about. And then I get that all-encompassing word. You know, in verse 4, we had rejoice in the Lord always. And now he tells me to be anxious for nothing. You know, you don't have to be a great biblical scholar to understand what he says. What does nothing mean? Nothing. If you tell your kids, I want you to go to bed and I don't want you to take nothing with you, they'll tell you, Dad, that's terrible grammar. Because you shouldn't take anything with you. But the word is nothing here, and I have to make it fit. Nothing means nothing. You come in their room and they got their bed piled with nothings. You said, I told you nothing. That means nothing. Well, God says, be anxious for nothing. Now, I find that great encouragement. I'm not saying I find it always easy to implement. Don't worry about anything. Don't be anxious about anything. Don't fret over anything. That's not easy to do. It's easy for me to preach it to you. It's easy for me to tell people that would come and talk to me and say, you know, I'm just overwhelmed with worry and concern and anxiety. And they share it and I say, well, the Bible says, don't worry. Don't be concerned. You know, when it presses on me, when it's me, or when it's my kids or my grandkids or those that it involves me, then it's hard to implement it. And then we end up saying, I know I shouldn't be worried, but the but's covered here. Be anxious for nothing. Come back to the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6. You note the connection here. In verse 4, he commanded them of Philippians 4 to rejoice always. Now he commands them to be anxious for nothing. When you are filled with anxiety, you won't be filled with joy, will you? And when you're filled with joy and happiness, you're not filled with anxiety and worry. They just exclude one another. In the Sermon on the Mount, which began in chapter 5, you know what Jesus talked about first? The Beatitudes. Blessed are those. Blessed are those. Blessed are those. The same thing we had in Psalm 1. Oh, how very blessed is the man. He talks about happiness. Now you come to chapter 6. And he tells them in verse 25, for this reason, and he's in the context, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and wealth, riches. For this reason, I say you, do not be worried. There's our word. Do not be anxious. Do not be filled with care about your life. Now, what else do I have to worry about in my life? I'm not worried about heaven. I'm not worried about what it will be like in heaven. I'm not worried about problems in heaven because there won't be any. You know what I get anxious about? Life. My life. The things of this life. They are what cause me worry and concern. We know that. Sometimes when things are pressing on us, we say, oh, I just can't wait to be in glory. Why? There won't be any cause of anxiety there. There won't be any troubles. But you know what? There's really no cause of anxiety for the child of God here. Because we're to be anxious for nothing. So Jesus says, don't be worried about your life. That includes the things to eat. I mean, the very basics. I mean, I can't survive without food and drink. I have to have clothing. He says, you don't worry about any of these things. And look at the birds of the air. God provides for them. You're worth more than the birds. A reminder in verse 27, worry doesn't accomplish anything. Whatever you worry about doesn't change anything. You can't add length to your life. You can't add height to your stature. Who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? As they've put it in my translation. I mean, what does worry do? If your precious child or grandchild or loved one, husband, wife, whatever, is seriously ill and you're going to stay home and sit in a puddle and worry and fret, how is that going to help? that just compounds the problem, right? As a grandparent, if one of my children or grandchildren are seriously ill, one of my children will be very concerned about that. Now, if I'm home having a nervous breakdown over it, I've multiplied the problem, right? Because now they only not only have my grandchild to be concerned about, they have me. My sitting home, fussing and fretting and worrying and everything, is that going to make them any better? Not at all. What changes by my worry? I look back over my life and I think, you know, why did I worry over anything? Here I am today. What did I ever accomplish by what I worried over? What I fretted over? The anxious nights, maybe I couldn't sleep. What did that accomplish? Here I am. Do I have a list that I kept? Boy, it's a good thing I worried over that. Boy, there, when I was anxious over that, that accomplished a lot. It's just not the way it is. Why? That's why all our anxieties, I'm not anxious over yesterday unless I stole something and I'm afraid of getting caught. My anxieties basically were concerned what? Today and tomorrow. You're sitting here today. What is your concern? Well, the doctor gave me a bad diagnosis. Yes, but you're here. Yes. What's your worry about? Well, I don't know how I'll be later today or tomorrow. There are anxieties. There's where Jesus is going. Don't worry about life. Look at the flowers of the field. God makes them beautiful. You go out and have them in your flower garden, and you clip them and you bring them in and set them on your table to bring the beauty into your home. And God clothed them. Well, can't he take care of me? You know the problem, the end of verse 30. You of little faith. You of little faith. This is where we're coming. My anxieties are an indication of my unwillingness to trust God. I'm not willing to trust him. Keep that in mind. Verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Keep your focus on your God, on what he has promised for you, on the righteousness that is to characterize your life. Let him take care of the details of life. So do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I want you to note that last statement. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus is not saying, and nowhere does the Bible tell us, he will keep trouble out of the Christian's life. The beauty of our lives as God's children is we can be in the midst of trouble, trial, difficulty, and be free from anxiety. I mean, look, the world around us. When things are going well, the money's flowing in, their health is good, and blah, 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 they're happy, and they're not filled with anxiety. The remarkable thing about us as believers is, when everything is collapsing, when things so precious and important to us in life may be being taken from us, I don't have to be filled with anxiety. That doesn't mean I may not shed tears. But in those tears, I can have God's happiness and I can have God's peace, tranquility of heart. How many times have you been with a believer who's walked with the Lord? They're going through an intense trial. And they say, you know, I just have complete peace. And you scratch your head and you wonder, would I be able to do that? Would I be able to have that kind of peace? Yet God does give it. And he gives it to them and he gives it to me when I need it, as I'm willing to trust him. Don't worry about tomorrow. We as parents and grandparents say, oh, what's the world going to be like for our kids? What are our grandkids going to do if the country keeps going down, if turmoil keeps... I guess the Lord will have to handle it, won't he? If he hasn't come by the time my grandchildren grow up, then they'll have to learn to trust the Lord, perhaps in a world that's more difficult than my world. The world may be more difficult, but God won't be gone. My desire is that my God be their God so that they can have peace and tranquility in the midst of a world that is unraveling and being prepared for judgment. So when you come to Philippians chapter 4, if you come back there, the command is be anxious for nothing. So what do I do? Forget about it. No. But in everything, note again, there's that all-encompassing word. You're anxious for nothing, but in everything. No exceptions, either way. There's nothing over which I am to be filled with anxiety, but in everything, let your requests be made known to God by prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. Really, different words for prayer here, and we don't have time to look at each of them. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, requests, different words, all bring in an aspect of our prayer life. The command is, let your requests be made known to God in everything. So I don't worry about anything, but I tell God about everything. That's the answer. This is a burden. I may have to go in and close myself in and say, oh God, I'm overwhelmed. I'm driven to despair. And I don't know that I can handle this. But God, you are God. And all I can do is bring it to you. All I can do is ask you to do the work that only you can do. Now, here I have to be careful. I pour out the desire of my heart, but I don't tell him what to do. Because whatever he does will be right, and I will be pleased to accept that. Sometimes we go to God in prayer and then we come out and say, oh, I know, I prayed about it, I know God's going to do this. Well, you prayed about it, but you didn't become God. I didn't become God. You can come to me and we can talk about it as believers and we can say, let's pray together about it. But I can't become God in your life and now tell you, oh, it's all going to come out fine. I don't know. I know it will come out according to God's plan. I know however it comes out, it will be for your good and his glory, for my good and his glory. And I bring the burden of my heart to him and I bring my supplication. It may be to heal a loved one, to restore them to health. Lord, that's the desire of my heart. And I know you can and I would ask that you would. But at the same time, Lord, I trust you to do what is right and best for them and for me. What will bring honor to you? I let my request be known. I bring it to him. And that's a command. What a privilege. Think about it. The God of heaven commands me to come in prayer, supplication, with my requests. And this is in the context of being anxious for nothing, whatever is a concern to you. So, well, I try not to bother the Lord with the little things. And that's where I get in trouble. Because I didn't realize that little thing would become a big thing. If I just make it the pattern of my life, whatever is a concern for me, I just talk it over with the Lord. I bring it to him. I seek his wisdom. It's like we train our children. We want them to learn in the little things. So as they get older, they're prepared to handle bigger things. And that's the way we walk with the Lord. So that becomes the pattern of my life. If it's a little thing, if it's a big thing, no change. Is there any big things that may be bigger than my God and beyond his strength? So why do I have to have anxiety over the big things, but not over the little things? I have a God who can handle little things, but not big things. He can handle little problems, but not big problems. I don't have to worry about little things. I don't sweat the small stuff. But I can be overwhelmed and turned into a bundle of nerves and fear over the big things. No, my God is in charge. So let your requests be made known to God. And what is the promise? And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace. Peace. Tranquility of heart and mind. It guards your hearts and your minds. That guard is this, a military term. It stands guard. It's my protector. Now you note, the troubles haven't gone away. The circumstances haven't changed. But there is a guard on my heart to protect me from the fears and the anxieties that would press in and take away my peace and my joy. Now, what happened here? Well, I obey the command. I'm not going to be anxious about this. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to take it to the Lord. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. Casting all your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. He's my heavenly Father. I mean, what's the concern? A week or two ago, Marilyn was watching some of our grandkids. And it was Sunday morning. And one of them getting ready for church. One of them's in the bathroom, comes out crying, I'm not going to church, and all in tears and crying and blah, blah, blah. Overwhelmed with a crisis of life for a little grandkid and couldn't even go out, can't go to church. And in tears and all frustrated. And Marilyn says, well, what's wrong? Why can't you go to church? What happened? Well, you know, it was an overwhelming crisis. I can't get my hair fixed. And so, of course, life stops. You can't go out the door, and life's over. Marilyn gently said, well, let's be clear. Number one, you are going to church, and we will work on your hair. Now, you know, it's so trite, but for this child, it's overwhelming. Tears, life stopped. My hair's not right. I mean, I sometimes wonder what the angels think when they look at us sitting in the bathroom in tears, not able to go on. I mean, is it just an overwhelming crisis? I can't get my hair fixed. It's no bigger than that. The angels look and say, their heavenly Father sits on the throne of glory. He commands them, come and tell me. I'll take care of it. They'd rather sit in the bathroom in a puddle. What's wrong with them? I mean, would it make any more sense? We're down here, we say, well, they don't know. This is a crisis. My God, it rules over all. I'm his child. I mean, what does a grandmother say? Oh, you got trouble with your hair? I'll cut your head off. No. I mean, that'd take care of the hair problem, but that's not the way a grandmother does it. We won't talk about grandfathers. And I have a heavenly Father. I come with confidence before a throne of grace to receive help in time of need, as the writer to the Hebrews tells me. What am I doing sitting in a puddle? So worried and so afraid and so filled with fears and concerns and anxieties. When a heavenly Father who said, let me take care of it. Give it to me. You know what we're afraid of? We can't trust him. Number one, he may not do what we want done. Number two, maybe he won't do anything. And what's the other answer? That's why Jesus said in the midst of that section, you of little faith. And what's the problem? Why didn't this grandchild just come out to start with and say, I'm having trouble with my hair and it's going to get me frustrated. Can you fix it? Why be reduced to tears and frustration and anxiety? And why are we reduced to tears and frustration and anxiety over little nothings compared to what my God can do? He could correct it just like that. He could extend my life indefinitely. He's going to give me life forever. But I have a disease that's going to take my life now. Well, he can cure it if he wants. He can take me now if he wants. I don't know. I can beseech him for what is the desire of my heart. I can also ask him at that time, Lord, let me draw upon your grace and your strength to accept what your will be for me. I shared with you what the desire of my heart is, and Lord, I beseech you that you would do it. But Lord, I'm willing to accept what you do. I mean, I come in faith. I don't come to tell him what to do. I come with my requests to him. But he knows what's best for me. He knows better what's best for me than I know. Be anxious for nothing, but. And here's the key. But in contrast to that, let your requests be made known to God in everything. And the peace of God, and I can't explain it, it surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There's no explanation. The troubles are the same as they were. The trial has not gone away, but I have peace. I have tranquility of heart. That's what marks it off from the peace that the world has. The peace the world can have is when the trouble's gone, then they feel good about it. That's an artificial peace. You know, God doesn't intend for us as believers to live on this cycle, up and down, up and down, up and down. But to have joy all the time. To have peace all the time. In every situation. In every circumstance. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, we're not done. Finally, brethren, and the command is at the end of verse 8, dwell on these things. The command is not to be anxious, but to bring the request and burden and desires we have to the Lord. And then he says, finally, brethren, dwell on these things. There's a danger. I come and I pray about it to the Lord. I commit it to the Lord, but you know, my way of thinking doesn't change. And then I'm frustrated. That goes all the way back to command to rejoice in the Lord always. That means I'm going to yield my rights and to be anxious for nothing. I'm going to let my requests be made known to the Lord. And then I'm going to refocus my mind. Dwell on these things. Be thinking on these things. Whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, good reputation. If there is anything worthy of excellence, of anything worthy of praise, you be thinking on these things. Ponder these things. Fill your mind with these things. You know, God's joy, God's peace comes when we do what God says. And oh, I go and I pray about things and I bring my request to the Lord. Then I go out and continue to worry about it. I'm to think on whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good reputation, anything worthy of excellence, worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Now, we haven't left the concept of peace because you'll note the last phrase of verse 9, and the God of peace will be with you. So you do what you're told here, and the peace of God will stand guard at your hearts and mind. And that whole down to the end of verse 9, and the God of peace will be with you. We can't just do part of what God says and experience God's blessing. So we go, and oh, I've prayed about it, but I'm still worried. My next question is, what have you been thinking about? Well, I can't stop thinking about it. I can't help worrying, what am I going to do if this happens, and how will I handle it if this happens, and where will we get this to do? Well, wait a minute. It doesn't seem to me like you've done what the Lord said. And that wasn't really a prayer of faith. Because when you really pray and you bring your request to the Lord in faith, you leave it with him. And then you start to think of what is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is good repute. I mean, really, what do you think about? I mean, we have trouble. We don't have joy. We don't have happiness. We don't have peace. What do you think about? We have difficulties and differences like Iodia and Syntyche. There's a Philippi. What are we thinking about? What do I think about you? What do you think about me? What do you think about that other believer? Is it measure up to whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute and good report? Worthy of excellence, worthy of praise. That's what you think about with them? Well, you don't think the way we should, even in our relationships. And pretty soon we're upset. Pretty soon we're unhappy. Pretty soon we're troubled. Now we're unsettled on the inside. We don't have peace. And we try to put the problem out here when the problem's in here. What have I been thinking about? Do I think about you, about things that are worthy of praise? Things of excellence in your life? Things of good report about you? You know, we just love in our society, it's part of fallen nature, to hear the bad. If I said to you, you know, I heard a report. Just caught the end of it on the news before I came in. That they've found that the president has a mistress in the White House. First thing everybody do when they left here is go home and turn on the news because I got to find out about this. This is important to know. And then pretty soon the rumors start and everything goes. I just made that up. Don't start anything. Sometimes people hear part of what I say and they come up and say, did you say? What? And so it happens here. So, you know, pretty soon we're beginning to think what we don't like about a fellow believer, what we're unhappy about. We're not thinking about them and what is excellent in their life. They're not perfect. God's not done with them yet. They haven't gotten their glorified body. We're waiting for that according to chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. But you know, you get unsettled like that, pretty soon you won't be happy here. Pretty soon you won't have peace here, and then that unsettledness, then we're going to chase it someplace. You know, we study these things, but we don't put them into practice often. And it leads to frustration. It leads to discontent. It leads to unhappiness. It leads to a lack of peace. Then we think, well, it must be these people. It must be this church. It must be this situation. It must be these circumstances. That's the cause of my unhappiness. That's why I don't have the kind of real peace and contentment and inner tranquility that I need. And we chase it like the world does. I'm going to be happy when? When they change, when I get done school, when I get the job I want, when I get a raise, when I get married, when I retire, when I... And you always say, wait a minute. For the believer, that's not the way it goes. It's to be today. And part of it comes, we think differently. Now, we're not talking about the power of positive thinking to change things, because nothing changes outside. What changes is inside. I've shared with you before when Greg was in school, one of the assignments given him was, list 10 things you don't like about your wife. He called on the phone and said, Dad, that doesn't sound like a good idea, does it? I said, no, that's the worst idea I've heard. What am I going to do? Start filling my mind with the things I don't like about my wife? I mean, where does that list stop? 10? 20? 100? And you know what that does? That gets your mind going on that, doesn't it? You know what it's like? You're married, some of you. Pretty soon you're thinking of what irritates you, what you don't like, what grates on you. Then it begins to bother you. And you got peace? Uh-uh. But the reason you don't have peace is because of them. Because if they didn't do that, I'd be happy. And it's their fault. You know, the Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't say anything changes about the people around me. No. You think about the good things in their life. Think about those things worthy of respect. What has God done in their life? I mean, look at that. Isn't it amazing? They're not perfect yet, but boy, there's some beautiful qualities. You know, I'm amazed at how gracious they are here or what they do. All of a sudden, nothing's changed, but everything's changed. Dwell on these things. Think on them, ponder them, fill your mind with them. Don't think this is an exception. Don't think this. Yodia can't think, well, Suntaki is an exception. You know, she just gets on my nerves, gets under my skin. And Suntaki's thinking, well, Yodia, you know, she always wants the, you know, can't do that. Finally, the things which you have learned and received, heard and seen in me, practice these things, the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you, meaning the God of peace will bring his peace to you. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, say, may the Lord of peace himself grant you peace in every circumstance. May the Lord of peace himself grant you peace in every circumstance. The God of peace will be with you. Third point here. Some of you remember the three P's that we've done on this. Pray, ponder, practice. You break it off anywhere, you don't take it to the Lord in prayer, you'll be overwhelmed with your care. reading a sermon by a man led back in the late 1800s. He says we should be replacing our cares with prayers. Well, that's a good thing for me to remember. Replace cares with prayers. What are the cares I have? I take them to the Lord in prayer. And I commit them to Him. Now I've done that. Now I change what I ponder, what I think about. I think in line with Scripture. Then I practice. Paul says, the things you have learned and received, the things he taught them, the instruction he gave them, you practice that. The things you heard and saw in me. In other words, you were around me. You heard what I talked about. You saw how I conducted myself. You practice that too. So you see, we're not done when we pray. We think, oh, I prayed about it, then I go out and continue to think the way I thought and wonder why nothing changes. I can't just change the way I think, I have to change what I do. So I have a responsibility here. It's not just let go and let God. I just turned it over to Him in prayer and now I'm going to do nothing. Well, the Bible doesn't say do nothing. The Bible does say be anxious for nothing. That's not the same thing as saying do nothing. We are not to be anxious. We're not to worry. We are to pray. We are to think properly about others, about circumstances, situations, and then we are to conduct ourselves according to what God has said, according to what godly people around us are doing. Pray, ponder, practice. Three P's. Just think about it. Let me say, I've got worries in my life. I've got concern. Well, it's easy for me to say, well, you know, first I said, well, are they really child of God? Because pressure not only develops character, it reveals character. God brings pressure into our life so we can grow. Sometimes our children, we know there's something frustrating is going on and we're watching them and they're frustrating and we see their frustration building. We're waiting for them to what? Come and ask for help. Why don't we just intervene and take over? Because it's good for them to learn. To have to deal with the pressure and then to learn to seek help. And when God brought pressure into our life so we can learn to trust Him. David said, it's been good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn to trust you. You know the best thing for my prayer life? Trouble. Somehow my life gets busy and I run here and there. But when trouble, when difficulty, when trial, when pain comes into my life, all of a sudden I become a prayer warrior. You know what that's like, don't you? You do the same thing. Oh, my life's busy. I'm running here and there, but things are going okay. I forget to pray. I don't make time for prayer. But then find out one of your kids is deathly ill. One of your grandchildren is having a life-threatening problem. All of a sudden, boy, you've found an hour, 2 hours for prayer. It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn to trust you. Reminds me, things aren't all under control by me. I depend on the Lord and His sovereignty. And I need to learn to walk by faith. And I learn to walk by faith, not by sight, when I'm in overwhelming circumstances and in situations that I can't control. Say, Lord, only you can do what needs to be done. And I'll just take the next step. Tomorrow's in your hands. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Lord, the trouble's not going away. But then neither are you. My Lord promised I'll never leave you or forsake you. In the world you'll have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Stop where you are. I want you to think now. Do you really have God's joy and God's peace in your heart and life? Has that been you this week? I am filled with joy and happiness. I'm filled with His peace, His tranquility. Things aren't perfect. My family's not perfect. My physical family, my church family's not perfect. My physical condition's not perfect. These are other problems, but you know what? I'm at peace. I've turned it all over to the Lord. My mind is focused on those things that are consistent with what I ought to think about, the way I ought to think. And I'm concerned to conduct myself in a godly way, to do those things that he says, to model those things that God people model. You know what? The God of peace will be with you, and he will give you his peace in every circumstance. This is only for God's children. Make no mistake. You cannot come to God as your heavenly father if he's not your heavenly father. Wasn't God everyone's heavenly father? No, not in the sense we've been talking about. You must be born into God's family. Remember Jesus told Nicodemus, religious teacher, you must be born again. You must be born again. We are born again by the living and abiding word of God, Peter tells us. You believe what God says. That's the starting point of your life of faith. You believe that you are a sinner, separated from God, under God's condemnation. You believe that God's Son suffered and died for you on the cross to bring peace between God and you. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No one has peace with God except through Christ and personal faith in him and his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, trusting Christ and Christ alone. And then when you have peace with God, God brings his peace, the peace of God, into your life according to the pattern of his word. How gracious God is to invite us to join his family by believing in his Son and receiving the gift of life. And then trust him as the God who cares for all of our lives. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. The wonder of your person, that you are the living God, the sovereign Lord of all. And yet in love you have provided your Son to be our Savior. We have been born into your family. We come with confidence before a throne not of judgment but of grace. And there we receive help in time of need. Lord, we are confident to come, not because we are worthy, but because you are gracious. Not because we have earned the privilege, but because in grace you have given us life through faith in your Son. And Lord, now we would enjoy that life to the fullest. Christ came to give us life, and that life he gives abundantly. And I pray for each one here. I'm struggling under great burdens, great difficulties, trials of various kinds, concerns that would overwhelm any of us. And yet, Lord, we can confidently say that you are our strength, that you are our sufficiency, that even in the most difficult trial, in the worst of human circumstances, you are the God of peace, who brings peace to the heart and mind. You are the God who brings joy and happiness in the greatest pain. Lord, it is our privilege to call you our Father. Lord, I would pray for any who are here who do not know you. May this be a day of salvation for them. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.